You are listening to the 1440 Podcast. 1440 is the youth ministry of Eagle Mountain Church in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information and for more resources, visit 1440.com.
So this is our last night of Castaway. I know. It seems like we just started like yesterday, but we didn't. It was like a month ago. Crazy. We've talked about how, you know, the lies of the enemy that I'm alone. How at least at one point in our lives, we can all agree that we've had the thought, I'm alone. Whether I'm alone in sin, I'm alone in my faith, I'm alone in my relationships. And we talked about the importance of taking the word of God and taking those thoughts captive to it. That these are lies of the enemy meant to separate us, to divide us from each other, and to keep us from being all that God has called us to be. Last week, Pastor Blake talked about being alone in your faith and how sometimes that's an island that we have to get on. Sometimes we have to be alone in our faith. Because God has called us to something, and other people may not necessarily have latched on to that yet or gained that revelation, or they're just not called to the same place that you are. And it was a beautiful thing to see the people up here at the altar saying, you know what, I'm willing. I'm willing to go it alone if I have to, because God is worth more to me than what other people have to say or what I feel in that moment. Back when I preached the first time, which was a month ago almost now, I talked about being alone in our relationships and how God places wise counsel in our lives for a reason. That way we don't have to learn the hard way through experience or hardship necessarily when we can go to people who know more than us or have been through it and they can help us. And they can grow us. But the enemy wants to use the spirit of pride, a spirit of division, and a spirit of rebellion to keep us from those people in our life, aka our parents. Because he knows that if you do get that bit of wise counsel, that you're basically going to stick it to him. Right? He wants you to think the way he has the whole world's thinking. And when I say the whole world, I'm talking about the teenage generation. And honestly, let's be honest, not just the teenage generation, generations after that, saying, I'm alone in this, I can do it by myself, I don't need your help, I got this. I know more than you do. I mean, we see that everywhere, right? You see it on TV shows, we read it in books, we see it in movies. And for the most part, it ends pretty badly for them. Kind of comes back to bite them in the butt. And so the important thing for you guys is to take that thought captive to what the word says. Right? Amen. That's what we do. So this week, I want you guys to kind of remember some of this, because we're going to talk about the thought of being alone in your church. Anybody ever felt alone in your church? Don't raise your hand. Okay, well, thanks, Malia. That's okay. The way I want to do this tonight is so important, and I've kind of outlined it already, is we're going to kind of treat it like a Bible study tonight. Are you guys okay with that? Because it's really not about what I have to say at all. It's about what God has to say about it. And if you ever get before someone that says it's about what I have to say and not what God has to say, run. Run. So I want to start in 2 Corinthians. This is kind of the basis for what I want to do tonight. And in chapter 3. Verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what I want for us tonight. This word is like a mirror. God wants us to spend time in the Word, and through His Word, which it says, you know, Jesus is the Word, He's the Logos Word of God, that we are transformed into His image. Because His Word is Him, and if we're in His Word, then we know more about Him. And so tonight, I want each of you figuratively to have this mirror before you as we start talking about this. Can you do that? Can you do that? Okay. All right, so the church. One of the greatest things about the Bible is that it talks about several churches in the Bible and how they screwed it up royally. Paul writes the whole epistle to different churches, some of them getting it very right, some getting it very, very wrong. And I want to talk about one of the churches that got it very, very wrong, the Corinthian church. A little bit of background story about the Corinthian church. The Corinth is the city name. Corinthians is the people. Corinth was a city nestled along the like peninsula. I think Faith? Say it loud.
Isthmus.
Thank you. The isthmus of Greece. And it was surrounded by water. So that way, they were a huge trading post back then. They could trade with Italy, with Asia. So they were a very wealthy community back then. They were also very wealthy in gods. It was said that a Corinthian woman was the same as basically a harlot in a good term. You could fill in the blanks with some of the other words that might be coming to mind. But if you recall the Corinthian woman back in the day, they were basically calling you, well, you fill in the blank. So they had a problem with fornication, sexual immorality. That was a huge issue that they had in serving pagan gods. They also were pretty smart. In Greece, in ancient Greece, they put a high value on knowledge and philosophy and knowing your stuff. So if you were smart, you were pretty happening. Like, people would look up to you and want to talk to you, and you're like, yeah, well, you know what? I know more than you, and it's great being all knowledgeable and stuff and memorizing all of these philosophers that I can't even pronounce their names anymore. But Paul writes his letter out of correction to the Corinthian church. He, by the will of God, planted a church among these people who didn't know God at all. And in his first letter, he addresses some issues that they had because of the culture that they had been in all their lives, some of them. You know, the thing is when you come to the Lord, yes, you're a new creation. Yes, He makes you new. Yes, He puts His DNA in you. But you have to unlearn some habits. You have to unlearn some ways of thinking. You have to renew your mind, which granted, the Bible wasn't the Bible as we know it today then. So it wasn't like they could go to, you know, Mardell's and pick up a Bible of their own and be reading it all the time. They just didn't have that. A lot of it was oral teachings. And that's why Paul, I think, he spent several years in Corinth teaching them and, you know, trying to get them walking in the ways of the Lord. But they had some issues. So, like I told you before, they were philosophers, they were scholars to a fault. They started questioning the doctrines that Paul had taught them, started questioning if the resurrection was true, if it could possibly happen, listening to pros and cons, all the things that smart people try and argue and do. They also became prideful in spiritual things. In chapter 12 of Corinthians, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And in the gifts of the Spirit, he talks to them about how you're all one body. It says in verse 12, "For as the body is one and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, How many times can you say one body in one verse? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. He was trying to get them to see that, yeah, you may have this gift, you may have that gift, but you guys are all one. It comes from the same spirit. So these people were prideful about the things that God had given them. They were super spiritual. He also had to deal with the spirit of lust and greed with them. They were wealthy. They were a huge trading post. They liked to flaunt it. They liked to show it off. They liked to wear things. Not saying that, you know, wearing nice things is wrong, but they did it with the attitude of, I'm better than you. And if you're poor, well, sucks to be you. They also continued participating in sexual immorality. The one story that Paul outlines is totally disgusting, not going to lie, about someone who was of high leadership in Corinth messing around with his father's wife. I don't know if that was his mom or if that was a stepmom, but either way, it was gross. Yeah, that's how bad things had gotten in the short time that Paul had been away from them. It says, if you go on to study more about like Corinth and stuff, that Paul actually wrote another letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And this letter was pretty bad. Like, apparently, they didn't listen to anything he said in the first letter. And so he really chewed them out in the second letter. Like, get your stuff together. You're not supposed to be doing all this stuff. Dealing with pride, lust, greed, all of this stuff. Well, even in the first letter, he mentions one more thing. The spirit of division. In chapter 1, he says in verse 10, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he goes on and he says, thank God I didn't baptize you people, or you would have thought that I was being baptizing people in my name. So they had the spirit of lust, spirit of pride, and the spirit of division. In 1 John chapter 2, I don't know if some of you guys remember this from several weeks ago. We talked about this verse. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Weren't those the same spirits we talked about that tried to separate us and make us think that we're alone? I wonder if the Corinthians had those thoughts of, I'm alone. Back in 1 Corinthians, yeah, go back there because we're going to be camping out there for quite a while. In chapter 3, Paul says, Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The spirit of division kept them from the knowledge of God. They were so concerned about getting worldly wisdom, they were philosophers and scholars, that they couldn't obtain the spiritual knowledge that God was wanting to give them. I mean, right before chapter three, Paul talks about the mysteries of God, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined. Those are the things that God has in store for his people. But the Corinthians weren't getting this because they were so bent on being the best of the best and knowing more than the person sitting next to them or squashing the people who didn't have money even more into the ground. Or they were more concerned about, well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Peter. Well, I follow Christ. They were missing out on what God had for them. So, Church of Corinth, pretty bad example of a church. It was pretty bad, right? Yeah, they had some things wrong. Where do you want me to go next? Let's go to an example of a church that had it together. You want to do that?
Yeah?
Okay. The Church of Acts. So turn to Acts chapter 1. I hate when you're like one page away and you like keep flipping over it and you're like, dang it, no, back. Back the other way. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, take note, these are in red, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jump down, verse 14. These, all of the original disciples, well, minus Judas. We all know what happened to Judas. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Jump down to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What happened in the rest of chapter 2? It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jump down a little farther. Peter starts to talk, and he says, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied. Old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. And 3,000 people were added to the church. Further down, it talks about how many people joined them and were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then the fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who were believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Sounds a little bit different than the Corinthian church. If we turn over to chapter 4, it keeps going. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. If you look in my Bible, I underline each time it talks about the church being in one accord or together or having all things in common. Sounds a lot like unity to me. Doesn't sound like the church of division that was in Corinth. And if you notice, each time it talks about them being in one accord or having all things in common, it talks about the great miracles that are performed. It's funny because if you go back to the Gospels, there's many times where you see the 12 disciples kind of bickering at each other. Like, I'm going to be greater than you. I'm going to sit at his right hand. Like, I can't believe he said that. But yet, you turn a few pages over, and here's a mighty church acting in unity together, praying together, seeing people come to know Christ together. What happened? Well, in those few pages between those stories, Jesus Christ laid down his life. Peter received the greatest forgiveness he'd ever known after denying Christ 3 times. They came face to face with the love of God, and it changed them forever. Strife and division was gone in the presence of the love of God. Paul knew this because in 1 Corinthians, turn back there, amongst all of his instruction that he was giving the church about how they were prideful, about the divisions among them, he plants chapter 13. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, that's great. We've all read that scripture many times. I'm sure some of you guys can even quote it. I mean, most of us, you know, love is patient, love is kind. But we miss out sorely on what Paul was saying in that scripture because of the translation from Greek to English. It doesn't mean quite the same thing. I'm so glad that you guys want to know more about what the Greek says. In this scripture, the word for love is agape. And it is only used in the New Testament to describe God's love and the love that believers should show. It's the only time it's used. This kind of love is not based on response. It gives and it gives and it gives, whether you get a response out of someone or not. It's based on the decision to keep on loving regardless of how someone responds. Paul lists 15 different characteristics of love. And although I would love to go through each one and explain more in detail what the Greek means, there's a few that I think will suffice for now. Love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long. What does that mean? They say it's the word long-suffering. Well, in Greek, it's two words, actually, that they compound together. Compound together. The first word meaning long and the second word meaning anger. But in Greek, you have to understand that it's not just a simple definition of the word, but the words paint a picture for you of what Paul is talking about. The long entails this long duration, distant, far off, a long way away. And anger is this image of, I lost my spot. Hate when that happens. There it is. It's this idea of a swelling emotion like a wave. It's so strong and it's a growing passion for something. And when you put them together, it means this patient restraint of the anger. It says that it's this person, when describing someone using the word long-suffering, it's ready to forbear or patiently wait until a certain person finally comes around, makes progress, changes, or hears what you are trying to communicate to them. It's someone whose feelings for someone else are so passionate that he doesn't easily give up or bow out. Feelings for someone who are so passionate that he doesn't easily give up or bow out. Think of a candle. A candle with a really long wick. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's the string that you light on fire that causes the candle to burn. A really long wick, which allows the candle to burn for a really, really long time. I love this part. It says, the harder the fight, the longer the struggle, the more committed agape love is. That's contrary to what society would say. Well, it's just too hard. If this person does this one more time, I'm done. Forget about it. I don't have anything to do with them. That's not agape love. The next part, love is kind. Man, this word, I feel like you learn it in kindergarten and it just gets so overused because that's the main description you go to when someone asks you about someone else, like, what's Faith like? Oh, she's kind. She's nice. She's sweet. But in the Greek, it gives this picture of willingness to serve and to change, to meet the needs of others. You're like, oh, wait, I'm not supposed to change for other people. I'm supposed to be me. I'm supposed to do my own thing. I'm supposed to be who I am. True. But what's your motivation for the change? Are you changing to please that person in the way that you'll get accepted by them? Or are you willing to change to be what they need to help them, to encourage them, to push them closer to God? Heart change. It is the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. Paul even says that a little bit further down. He says that love does not seek its own. And the Greek word for seek depicts a person so upset about not getting what they wanted that they'd run to a court system to sue somebody. Oh my God. That they would do whatever they possibly could to get their way. That they would scheme and manipulate. That they would twist words. That they would tell half-truths to get their way. That's not love. Rick Renner says this in his book, and this really just jumped out at me. He says, if you can't honestly state what you think or what you want, then don't say or do anything. ouch. How many times do I have secret motivations for the things or the things I say or the things that I do? Ouch. It goes on and on, and you know, he talks about love bears all things, and it's this image of protecting and shielding. Reminds me of another scripture. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't expose it. Doesn't spread gossip or rumors about it. It believes all things. It's this idea of trusting no matter what. Continually trusting the good in another person. We feel alone in our church most of the time, or amongst people, even that we're sitting among right now, because we haven't yet let this love be perfected in us. We're so quick to take these standards and hold them up to somebody else and say, well, you're not living in love. You're seeking your own. You're not being patient. You're not being kind. But we don't like to turn the mirror on ourselves. We don't like to examine our own heart. It says in Romans 5:5 that this love has already been shed abroad in our hearts. So it's not a matter of us getting this love. You already have it. You just have to choose to live by it. What I always say to you guys, it's always a choice. It's all, yeah.
I came back for a distinct reason. It's okay if she stays on the lapel and I stay on the lapel because we're on two different channels. Is that right? I came back for a distinct reason. I want you to stay where you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But there's something that you said that makes a lot of sense in this. And I want you to look at me and look at me very carefully, okay? Listen and get this. There have been times where the enemy, or there are several times, and we are currently in a time, where the move of God has gotten so real and intense. And God wants to do, he has found a group of people who have enough faith and word in them that he wants to do something in them, to them, and through them. And he begins to prepare that people for the outpouring of his spirit in increasing measure and for the state of revival. How many of you have heard that the church, and I mean the global church, has been in revival before? How many of you have heard that? Right? There was a first great awakening. Well, in according to my Bible, there should have never been a second great awakening. If we woke up once, why did we go back to sleep? And then there was a second great awakening. And then there was a revival that swept the Pentecostal movement. That revival happened. What happened to those great moves of God? Well, let me tell you what happened to those great moves of God. People did. Yeah. People happen. And so many of you were here yesterday when Jonathan Kahn was here and Pastor George said that November is revival month. Praise God. Maybe y'all got stale while I was gone. Yesterday, when Pastor George was, or when Jonathan Kahn was here on Sunday evening, Pastor George said, I heard from the Lord that November will be revival month. That was weak, but we'll get back. We'll rebound. So why is it that the church needs revival? A lot of people think that revival month means, oh, a lot of people are going to come in and get saved. Well, no, the word revival means to bring back to life something that used to be alive, but at some point died. Otherwise, it would just be vival. there would be no re, right? So if it's revival, then it's talking about the people who used to be alive that are no longer alive, i.e. it's talking about portions, parts, or the church in and of itself. The Great Awakening happened because the church had fell asleep on some things. Second Great Awakening happened because it didn't stay awake the first time. And then there had to be revivals that happened throughout history because there are places that died and needed to be woke up. And here we are in November, and November is revival month. Well, how do you sustain a state of revival? I don't have a whole long time to go into the depths of this, but what I need to, I'm just going to be real blunt with you, okay? This is going to be a little bit of real talk. Say real talk.
Real talk.
Okay, so since you are ready for this, let me help you understand something. You sustain revival by getting out of yourself. Now, you hear me say those words a lot, but I don't think you understand the gravity of what it means. And she said something that sparked something in me, and that is this, that a lot of times we feel alone in our church simply because we have not come to a full revelation of what the love of God is. In that I'm looking for someone else to do something to stimulate me. And only then will I stay. Let me tell you how revivals end. People start leaving where God planted them because they get offended because some person did something that they didn't like. And instead of staying where God put you, you start going places where you can be stimulated. It becomes about you and not about the move. He made me mad. I don't think he should say that. I don't think he should do that. I think he too mean. I'm just going to be honest with you, young person. If God didn't bring you here, I don't want you here. Because you're not in the right place. And if you're not in the right place, then it's going to be hard for you to get to where you're going. But if God brought you here, then I suggest you stay here. Because if you leave, you're going to be miserable. And then what ends up happening is we forget that it's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, not the love of the pastor, not the love of the friend, not the love of the volunteer, not the love of the staff member. It's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our heart. And if what 1 Corinthians 13 says it's true, love is long suffering, which means that the longer you wait, the greater the love grows, not the less the love grows. And if it's God's love, that means that as long as you have to wait for the result that you want, the faith that you have stimulates your love to develop to the point where you can't leave until you see all that he wants you to see.
Mm-hmm.
I'm watching and looking and waiting and just bated breath until the fullness of what God has for me is revealed. And if it hasn't happened yet, then I want it more today than I wanted it yesterday. I love it more today than I loved it yesterday. And if you're telling me healing's coming, then I desire that more than I desire to stimulate my flesh. And so you see what ends up happening. Why was the Church of Acts so stimulated and grew so well? Do you honestly think that nobody in Jesus' ministry got offended? Are you kidding me? When's the last time somebody called you Satan? And it came from Jesus' mouth. Jesus says, I must go and die. Peter looked at him and says, nuh-uh, never happened. Nuh-uh, not you. And Jesus looks at him, get behind me, Satan. Try that on for offense. See if you like that youth group. How you feel about them people. People can say a lot about you, but I don't know if they ever called you the devil. Really? Really? If you read your Bible real good, after Jesus died, the disciples were in disarray, and Peter said, you know what? I'm going fishing. I ain't got to take this. I'm going back to what I was doing before Jesus ever showed up. This man Jesus said he's going to be the Savior and everything, went to the cross, died, he dead. What happened? I love that question. What happened to take us from a church of people who were looking for purpose and turn it into the most vital living organism that the world has ever seen, to the point that one sermon can get 3,000 people saved? I'll tell you what ended up happening. Kelsey's absolutely right. They came face to face to the true love that they had actually been with the entire time. It was believe or don't believe. Truth be told, if you really want to get into the political atmosphere, it was believe or die. Because everybody wanted Christians dead at the time. Choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not man, not opinion, not flesh, not offense. I'm not looking for somebody to stroke my ego. I just want to see the full power and outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive power. That's why he told the church not to do one thing before power came, because you can't have this love and you can't dwell and abide until you receive the amount of power that it takes to sustain you in that place. And when the day of Pentecost came, there was an outpouring. And the outpouring stimulated the one who had been offended to the point where he stood up and said, you know what? I know you think these people are drunk, but they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. And begin to show scripture for the person who Jesus was and get people saved. On that day, the church was added to daily. Why? Because they had simplicity of heart. They gathered together in people's houses. They began breaking bread. They began trusting each other. Do you honestly think that nobody ever said something that got on somebody else's nerves? No, because there's no way. They're human beings, but they're human beings controlled by the Holy Ghost. So when somebody says something that gets on your nerves, you just love them. They're not going to make me leave. They're not going to make me get angry. They're not going to make me disengage. They're not worth the anointing.
Yeah.
They're not worth the anointing. You better be like Jacob. What happened with Jacob? Hello, super kids. What happened to Jacob? Come on, somebody tell me what happened to Jacob. Other than that. Huh? What did he do? What did he do? He fought with an angel. What did he say to the angel? Huh? No, he said, bless me, but what did he say? What exactly did he say to the angel? He didn't just say, bless me. What did he say? I will not let go until you bless me. 1440, if you're not willing to say, I won't let go until I see the fullness of the promise. And that's a problem. Look at the way the scripture is outlaid. Look at this. Verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I acted like a child, or I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Mama, she won't play with me. I don't want to be her friend no more. Won't give me my Barbie doll. But at some point, you've got to put away childish thinking and come up to the stature of a mature individual. a mature Christian. Let me tell you something, and you may be able to hear it in my voice that I'm a little upset, but I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the tactic of the enemy that would try to take you out of the position that you've been put in to do great things. Blake and I had a meeting with the mayor of Newark last week, and he's begging for somebody to bring revival to his city. They're in our backyard. Every other week in main service, Pastor George is calling for 1440 to come up on the stage with him. Why? He told you last week, when you're up here, I feed from you. It has been said prophetically that if there's going to be revival at this church, and if there's going to be an outpouring at this church, it's going to come through student ministries. Not with student ministries, not over student ministries, not that student ministry is going to receive it. It is going to come through you. Through you. Through you. Which means you got to be willing to be the conduit. And you cannot be the conduit if you disengage.
Yeah.
I refuse to raise another generation of students who see a revival and then see it die. Do you know how frustrating that is? To see people getting healed and then see no move of God. To see people operating in the gifts of the Spirit, in the supernatural, and in the miraculous, and then see no move of God at all because the Spirit itself began to lift off of that place. You say, well, Pastor John, that's never going to happen. Whatever. Read the Old Testament. He departed the temple. Didn't come back till it got right.
Yeah.
And if you don't believe me after that, look at the current church. Church used to be the strongest, most vibrant thing in the community. What happened? People happen. But what's going to bring it back? An outpouring. The outpouring that you're in. The outpouring that has been prophesied. It has been prophesied concerning you that it will come through your generation. Now you have a decision to make. And the seed of dissension is found in offense. It's found in that place where somebody gets their feelings hurt. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Look, I've been called a whole lot of different things over the course of my career as a pastor. And I'm willing to take it. You know why I'm willing to take it? Because God put me here. People didn't. But one of the things that I will not allow to happen, not in this group, not as long as I'm your pastor, is I will not allow there to be a sentiment or an undercurrent that says that I can't be involved because somebody else is always involved and they only pick their favorites. Not going to happen. And so I'm going to help you real quick. I'm going to set the record straight. Does Pastor John have favorites? Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Absolutely. Do you want to know who my favorites are? You want to know who my favorites are? Do you? Everybody does. Yeah, I'm sure. Everybody wants to know who my favorites. You want to know who my favorites are? Stand up. Stand up. Every person in the room, stand up. If you're standing up right now, you are my favorite. Sit down. You should have been standing up, chick. I said everybody. All of 1440 is my favorite. I told your parents that tonight. They said, why are you leaving? I said, because I got to go. I have an assignment. Pastor George said revival, and I got to get 1440 ready for revival. This is my responsibility. This is my house. As long as I'm a youth pastor, this is my house. It's God's house. God put me over it, and I'm going to serve in that capacity until somebody else does. So do I have favorites? Absolutely. Who's my favorite? All of 1440. As a matter of fact, I know somebody, I'm just going to call her name, Faith, gets angry with me because she says that when I'm talking to her, I make her feel like I'm her favorite. But then when she walks away and I talk to the next person, I make them feel like I'm their favorite too. And she's like, what happened to him being my favorite? But then when she comes back, all of a sudden I do it again and make her feel like I'm her favorite. She's like, you're so frustrating. Why? Because I care about you. Now, am I going to upset you sometimes? Absolutely. Because I'm not here to stroke your ego or to make you feel good about yourself. I'm just being honest. I'm here to tell you who you are in Christ, to help you see your true identity, but I can't make you feel anything about you that you're not willing to accept by faith. So I can tell you that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God and that you are God's favorite. You're the apple of his eye. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you were called out of darkness into marvelous light. And you're supposed to walk, talk, sound, and be like him. And he expects you to be like him. And he has an inheritance for you, a calling on your life, wants you to do great things. And he has empowered you and given you himself and his own spirit. And you're supposed to operate that way and always be that way. But if you won't believe it, there ain't nothing I can do. Just keep praying for you and loving you. And sometimes that love means, stop it! Don't do that no more! Yeah. Or would you prefer me to just sit back and be like, do whatever you want to do. It's all good. I'll pray for you. No. No. You know why? Because I didn't come here to be youth pastor for just a little while, and I'm using you as a stepping stone to get to something greater. I came here to raise a generation of people who hell is scared of. And so if at some point you get offended by that, what I have to do as a pastor is trust that you have a revelation of God's love for you. And if you have a revelation of God's love for you, then he wouldn't put somebody over you that didn't love you. And if you haven't had that revelation of God's love for you, it's going to be impossible for you to have a revelation of my love for you. I can bend over backwards, jump through fiery hoops, juggle greasy pool balls. It won't help. There'll be no tricks. I could ride a unicycle. There'll be no tricks I can do to help you understand how much I love you. You've just got to have a revelation of it. Now, are there people who we disciple intensely? Absolutely. You know who those people are? People who have chosen to be discipled intensely. People who have asked to be discipled intensely. But I'm not going to come to you and knock you over across the head and be like, you need discipleship. Not going to happen. Why am I saying all this? Let me tell you something, young people. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we're going to have to come up. And in order for us to come up, it's going to mean that we're going to have a revelation of how much he loves us. Because if we're going to reflect his love, we must first receive his love. And I got a city of people waiting on you to reflect his love. And I'm not sending you out there until you have received his love for you first. It has to be owned by you before it can be given to them. And so I chose to come back tonight. And I'm just so thankful for you and for listening to the Holy Ghost. So thankful for you. And for listening to the Holy Ghost. Because and some of you may be getting this and you're thinking, oh, he's yelling at me, he's screaming at me, he's mad at me. No, I'm not. I'm going to be honest with you. I know what it is to go to a place and be there, and the only reason you're there is because God has you there. And then to pray that God would release you from being there, and God say, nope. There were some beautiful things that happened at my former church, but I want you to know I was a youth pastor at that church for 13 years. Do you honestly think that in 13 years nothing happened to offend me? Do you really think that I was just drip drooling in love with every person in 13 years and that nobody ever said anything to upset me or to make me feel like I was alone or to make me feel like I was an outcast or to make me feel like I was. I'm going to tell you a quick story. There was it's Tuscaloosa, Alabama, sweetheart. It's not New Jersey. Okay, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. The color of my skin is darker. All right? And majority of my youth group was white. Do you think the enemy had a strategy? I get a phone call one day. I meet my senior pastor up there and in his office, he plays a recording off of the church answering machine, says, I just want you to hear this. On the recording, during the recording, it says, yeah, I heard your youth pastor up there, that big black youth pastor y'all got up there preaching about how gay people are going to hell. Now, first of all, I never said that, but that's what people hear. I did say it was a sin, and I'll say it to you. I heard your big black youth pastor up there talking about how being homosexual is a sin. My son is a youth pastor. You tell that nigger, I'm going to come up there and get him. Now, I could have in that moment said, I'm offended. Y'all can have this. I'm going to go do something different. I didn't. I stayed. Stayed for 6 more years after that. And my pastor looked at me and he said, what do you want to do? You don't want to come tonight? That's okay. If you're concerned about your safety, that's all right. Because these ain't empty threats, baby. This is Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I said, no, I'm coming. I'm going to preach tonight. And if he comes, I'm going to preach to him. Worst case scenario, he's going to have to beat me before he takes me. But I'm going down swinging and talking about the word of God. Why? I loved those kids. Do you think I made some of them mad? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I made some of them mad, and then I performed the one's wedding that I made mad. Saw miracles. Saw the supernatural. Saw people healed. Terminal diseases. Saw eyes restored, saw people saved, saw people come back. You talk about homosexuality, saw people delivered from homosexuality, and now they're married with children. But that only happens when you're willing to stay where God puts you and be so rooted in his love that you refuse to be moved. Now, I'm just being real with you tonight. This is a turning point. This is the last day of this outpouring, this October outpouring, before we cross over into revival month. That doesn't mean that the outpouring stops, but that means that we move into a greater dimension of what God wants to do. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly ready? Are you truly ready? Are you willing to overlook offense? Are you willing to overlook your flesh? Are you willing to overlook? When I say overlook, where do you have to be to overlook? You got to be higher. You got to be higher. You got to be higher. And then the other thing that has to happen is we have to be so united. We got to be so united that if you tell me something about Kezia, I'm going to either have to see it from Kezia or hear it from Kezia before I react to Kezia concerning it. I got to be so willing to do that. And even if I see it in Kezia, I got to be willing to say, you know what? The Lord's working on her. It's all good. I still love her too. Let me draw closer to her. I ain't going to be her friend no more. Now, there is a season where God will remove you because of the influence that somebody else has, but you got to be able to accurately discern that, and you need to put some people in your life who can see more than you can, i.e. adults. Girl, you don't need to be her friend. You don't need to be her. You see how she acted? You need to get away from her. Then you probably want to check the one telling you that. We got to be so in love with God, what God has called us to, and then so in love with each other that nothing can break us. That's why the Bible says a three-stranded cord is not what? Easily broken. And so if you stand praying and you have any ought against your brother, you need to leave and forgive him first. If you're bringing your offering and you know that your brother has something against you, you need to go and talk it out, work it out first. And so tonight, we're getting, I am so mad at the devil. And I am going to put my foot and crush the head of this spirit that brings division.
Yeah.
I am so going to crush the head of this dividing spirit. Mm-hmm. This dividing spirit. Satan, you hear me and you hear me now. There is a move happening in the earth through the avenue of young people. And I am so thankful to God that they're not old enough to be steeped in religion, but they're also not young enough to understand their position and the love of God and the anointing that is on them. This is a dangerous generation to all of hell. You may have been able to stop the great awakenings of the past. You may have been able to come between and cause division in some of those other movements, but it will not happen here. We will not be moved.
Yeah.
We will not be moved. I'm going to ask you to be real honest. Y'all want to come pick this up? I want to ask you to be real honest real quick. Can I close this? Mm-hmm. If you're in here and you have considered leaving 1440, whether it's because of me or because of somebody else around you, not because of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit tells you you need to go somewhere. Look, we're going to lay hands on you, pray for you, anoint you with oil, and sow you into somebody else. Into some other ministry, I want you to be a blessing to that youth pastor. But you're going to have to be blunt honest. I want every camera off. Just, we're not going to catch this part. If you're in here and you've considered leaving because somebody offended you or said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing, and most of you understand how to hear the difference between the voice of God and the voice of something else, and you just felt something creep up in you that said, you know what, you need to just leave. You could be happier somewhere else. But the rest of the story is you really don't want to leave. You just don't want to feel that way. This is not a moment of judgment. This is not a moment of judgment. I have literally gone to the Lord crying and pleading, let me leave this place. Not this one, the former one. Please let me leave. Please give me release. And let me leave. I'm just going to be real with you. My wife and I had to have a conversation because she felt like it was time to go. And I told her, no, not time for us to go. Not time. One of the few times that I've ever had to say, I'm the man of this house and we're staying. But if I had left then, I wouldn't know you today.
Sure. When I was studying this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, I was looking at it, at a mirror, like we kind of started talking about. And the Lord started showing me things in myself where I wasn't walking in love with other people. And before I was allowed to get up here and preach, I had to make it right. And I did. And it was really hard because it required me to be humble. And, you know, a lot of people say swallow pride, but I had to spit it out because I didn't I didn't want it to go down on the inside of me. But the funny thing is I don't want 1440 to think that the spirit of division is just among them. Because it can happen among us. It was among me for a long time. I don't know how many times I thought I wanted to leave. Just because it was hard. We want it to be easy. We want it to be comfortable. We want everything to go our way. But it's in the hard stuff that we grow. And the Lord is able to expand our capacity for greater things and to do greater things for His kingdom.
That's right.
Further down in the 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how love endures. And it literally says that it endures because it knows that it's in its place. It's set place.
So if you're in here and you have wanted to leave, but you don't want to leave. You felt like you wanted to leave, but you don't want to leave. We're going to get rid of that spirit. I want you to come up here. Just be honest. Just be real. Anybody else? Now, we're going to take care of this first, because what we're going to do second, I believe, is going to be such a turning point for us. The very first thing I want to tell you is I love every last one of you. But my love is not the reason I want you to stay. I want you to honestly ask God, what do you want out of me? It's not about me. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I've been doing this a long time, and I'll be doing it when you're no longer in 1440, whether you leave now or you leave because you graduate. I'll be in ministry. Hopefully you'll be in ministry somewhere too. But the question is, what assignment is on your life right now? You know, some of this unclarity, and I don't want to belittle whatever the reason is, but some of the murkiness may be that there's not been enough time spent focusing on what your calling is. Not what your global calling is. I'm sure you know what you want to be when you grow up. I'm talking about your tomorrow calling. You're the next day calling. You're this season of your life calling. And if I offended you, or anybody on my staff offended you. Let me just say this. If I offended you or anybody on my staff offended you or anybody in 1440 offended you, as the pastor of 1440 and the leader of 1440, I take every bit of that blame. It's my fault. You want to blame somebody? Blame me. Blame me. And so now I appeal to the love of Christ that's in your heart. Has the love of God been shed abroad in your heart? And if so, I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm not sorry. I apologize. I'm far from sorry. But I do apologize. I apologize. Maybe they were insensitive. Maybe I was insensitive. Maybe something I said rubbed you wrong. Maybe something they said rubbed you wrong. Maybe something they did rubbed you wrong. Maybe something I did rubbed you wrong. I apologize. But having said that, the question now becomes, what are you going to do about it? See, this is a two-way street. Love is a two-way street. And I am not that person that's going to get caught in that rut of constant apology. I am going to tell you I love you. And on behalf of them or behalf of me, apologize. But even more so than that, I'm going to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to lay my hands on you for a removal of a spirit of offense. We can lay hands on the sick and they recover, right? Right? That's not a trick question. You can nod your head yes. That didn't change on your way from your seat to up here. If we can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, then we can lay hands on the offended and watch them recover, because offense is a soul sickness. Mm-hmm. But you have to choose to live unoffended. You've got to choose to live unoffended. And so, Father, now in the name of Jesus, I thank you for all of 1440, and I thank you for young people who are called according to your purpose. And God, now, I come against the spirit of offense. I take a stand against it. Based on the covenant of the love of God. And I say that that love covenant is far greater than the flesh covenant of offense. And so, Father, we choose right now to not act in our flesh, but to hear according to the Spirit. And so, God, every student that's standing up here, if you're calling them to be somewhere else, I release them in the name of Jesus. I say concerning them that they are blessed going out, that they have my blessing. I want them to be a blessing to wherever it is that they're going. But Father, I only want them to leave if you have called them to be somewhere else. And if you have not called them to be somewhere else, Father, I say that they are grounded and rooted in this place in love. They are cemented here. And Satan, you will not sift them. You cannot have them. You cannot have them. And so, God, we say that the spirit of offense does not live here anymore, but that it is gone in the name of Jesus. And I pray now for the overshadowing agape love of God to come upon them in increasing measure, to move mightily in their hearts and in their minds, in their bodies, God, that there would be a renewal of purpose, a renewal of love and affection. God, I pray that you would bring them back to their first love, the first time that they called this place home. Those first moments. And Father, I ask that the eyes of their understanding would be flooded with light and that they would be able to see their purpose in this place. That they would be able to see their purpose in this place. That they would be able to walk in the full orb of their calling. In you, we live and move and have our being. It is in you. It is in you, God, and no man. It is in you, God, and no opinion. It is in you, Father, and it's not based on something that we see externally, but it's based on something that we see internally with our spirit. We sense and know your presence. And Father, I believe that you are raising them up to another level. Bring us to the place, God, that we can overlook and see past. And Father, I pray for myself as a pastor. I pray, God, that I would never be offended. I would never be offended. Father, what other people say and do completely depends on them, but how I take it is completely up to me. I say, God, that I am not offended. I say, God, I am not offended. Whether you decide to leave or stay, the people who are standing up here, you say this after me. Say, God, I am not offended. I am not offended. I will not let that disease eat any more of me. You are restoring everything inside me that the canker worm and the palmer worm has removed. And you're bringing me back to a heart that is soft toward you. I am not offended. Now I'm going to ask you to take two steps forward. I want every student, listen to me, and if you're up here, and you decide not to call 1440 home, you can go back to your seat. Every student, when I say go, you're free. But I want every student in here that calls 1440 home. And the reason I'm doing this, young people, is I promise you, what I see in this youth group and of this youth group and us doing over the course of the months of November and December and into 2016, it's going to be stuff that we've never done before. It's going to be stuff that we've never done before. We are about to take you places and do things with you as young Christians that this youth group has never done before. But it's going to depend on you and whether or not you're fully bought in. If you're in here and you call this place home and you want to get ready for that move, I want you up here right now.
Thank you for listening to the 1440 podcast. If the Lord has ministered to you in a big way through this time, we want to hear about it. You can email us at testify@1440online.com.